So here we were in Genesis, and we come across this thing called the covenant in chapter 9, where God was making a covenant with Moses. We're going to look at, or with Noah. We're going to look at that in a minute. But not unlike a lot of things in Genesis, practically every doctrine in the Bible has its genesis in Genesis. We talked about that before. And so I knew as we were going to get into Genesis that we are going to start uncovering some things that are going to need greater explanation, because this is part of the bigger narrative, right? We see the bigger narrative of Scripture, and so many of those things that are in there that are important have their beginnings in Genesis. And so when those things unveil themselves, I can't just pass by and not spend some time trying to give you a greater idea of how this thing that we're uncovering plays into the bigger narrative of Scripture. Why is that important? Okay, why is that important? I have been telling you for a long time that there are two things, the most important two things for any human being that's ever been born. First one is being reconciled back to God. Okay, that would be salvation. And so there's a method for that. And the second thing would be being transformed into the image of Christ. Once you've been saved, once you've been redeemed by God, then what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? What am I supposed to do here? What's the next goal that I'm supposed to have? Well, it's to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, and he's working inside of us. But what if that's all you ever knew? You know, one of the things that I hear sometimes is, you know, you just preach the gospel, and I try to get the gospel in every message that I do, because it is the most important thing. But what if that's all I ever heard? I mean, if I just had the gospel message, and then I said, okay, here's the gospel message. You were born a sinner. Well, I don't think I was. Well, okay. Have you sinned since? Yes, I have. Okay, so you were broken, and because of that sin, you were separated from God. And your eternal destiny was to be separated from God forever in hell. And so God had a plan for that. And his plan for that was to send Jesus Christ, the God-man, to come live on earth and live a perfect life and die on a cross and take upon him the sin of mankind and then offer to you a free gift of salvation if you would just accept him as Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, and come to him and say, Jesus, I want that free offer of salvation. And I want to be saved, and I want to be with God, and I want to make you my Lord and Savior. Now, how long did that take? Not very long. And if you accepted that free offer, now there's some other things we're going to talk about as far as how did I actually get here, which is in the Bible. But let's just say I had that conversation with someone this week, and they accepted Jesus. Would they be saved? If they actually did make that commitment, would they be saved? Okay, they would be. Would they know anything else about the Bible? Maybe not. But are the other things important? Yes, they are. And so what if then they started reading the Bible and they got to Colossians, and they said, especially Colossians chapter 3, and they said, oh my goodness, not only do I need to accept Jesus, I got to be different. Something has to change here. God doesn't like the old me, and I don't like the old me, and I need the new me. And it says, put on the new, take off the old. And how am I supposed to do that? Oh, man, am I going to blow my salvation if I can't get on this part of it? And so I think there's some things that can happen. If you don't know or understand the rest of the story, if you don't see the bigger narrative of Scripture, you can be saved and you can be tasked with being better, and hey, I need to walk this Christian walk, they say, but I don't really understand how it's supposed to work, and it just seems like there's a lot of rules. And so you can go wrong in a lot of different ways if you don't understand the bigger part of Scripture. That's why we do this. That's why we have contenders. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we encourage you to spend time in the Word of God, because God not just wants you to be saved, God not just wants you to be better, God wants you to understand his plan for you. Why? Okay. Because if you don't know, You can have some problems. And here's some of the problems, and I list them in five different categories, and they would be God. Who is God? What's God, this God that supposedly saved me that I was separated from? What's he like? Who is he? And if he, so it would be with God, and then who am I? Who was I really? Am I really that bad? Was I really broken when I was born? You know, am I pretty good but not that good? Am I better than I should be or worse than I should be? Who am I really, and how did that all work, and why did I need to be saved in the first place? And the salvation process, what about that? And then being better, the sanctification thing, how do I fix myself, and how does that work? And then what about life now that I'm a Christian? And all these things are going on, and so we can go wrong, and we can have problems, and we can get discouraged, and we can be disappointed, and we can be angry with God. So we look at God and we say, well, what if he's a God that changes his mind? What about that? And, you know, maybe I'm saved now, but what if God changes his mind and I can't do what I'm supposed to do? Or, you know, I started to read the Bible and man, this God in the Old Testament seems like he's really mean. And that's really bothering me, and I have a problem with that. And people are telling me, well, why would I ever serve a God that would kill his own son? Why would I serve a God who would have his people go and annihilate a whole entire nations of people? Why would I serve a God like that? Oh, I don't know if I can accept this Christianity thing. What if this God that's up there and there's so many of them, what if there's, he's too busy and I'm not really that important and God certainly must have better things to do than look after my life, and what am I supposed to do with that? And there's just so many people. How could he possibly know us all? It just doesn't make any sense. And this Christianity thing, it sounded good when I first accepted Jesus, but I don't understand how this works. And then what about me? You know, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think God should have saved me. I look around and I say, well, I see some Christian people and they stink. I'm better than them, so of course God would save me. Or even worse, I'm so horrible. I know I said I accepted Jesus, but there's just no way. There's just no way God would take a person like me. Not a chance. And I'm really discouraged. And could Jesus' blood really, I mean, really, could it have covered all my sins? I mean, I've done a lot. I don't think so. And I'm not sure I can really count on this salvation thing. Or if once God really finds out who I am, I mean, I've been trying to be a good guy, but if he really knew what I was thinking half the time, he's going to boot me out. I just know it. And okay, and the salvation thing you keep telling me about, well, if God is so good and powerful, then why doesn't he just save everyone? I don't understand that. What's going on with this? You say I could accept Jesus and I'm in, but if God really loved me and loved everyone, why doesn't he save them all? He's supposed to be so powerful, you say. And I know I'm saved, but what about my other friends? I think there must be other ways I can get into, people can get into heaven. I know God wouldn't just send everyone to hell, so maybe there's other ways too. I know my way was good. And then if I chose God and if I accepted him, could I unchoose him? And if I did, would I be out of the family? Or how would that work? Or if I earn my way into God's family by working hard to be good, what if I quit being good? And they say this salvation is a free gift, but it seems to me when I'm reading some of this, there's strings attached. And then here I am. You say I'm supposed to be new. Well, it seems to me like it's up to me to fix myself once God saves me. Then he says, okay, now it's on you. And you give me all these rules, and I'm just worried I'm going to sin my way out of the family of God, and God's going to be really disappointed with me. And my lack of spiritual progress, in my inconsistency, and man, there's just way too many rules. There's just no way I can ever live up to this. And then life, God, I don't get it. You save me, and you say you love me, and you're so powerful, and you're in charge of everything. Then why is my life so hard? Why doesn't God just tell me what he wants me to do, where I should work, and who I should marry, and where I should go, and where I should live, and what car I should buy? And why God, if you really love me, why aren't you talking to me more? And after I accepted Christ, my life got worse. There were trials all the time. What's with that, God? And if I'm saved, God, and I'm going to heaven, and this life stinks, what's the point? Just take me now. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had some of those questions or dealt with some of those issues, but I'm guessing you have at some point in your life. And so the entire narrative of Scripture gives us the answers to every single one of those issues, problems, and questions. Every single one is answered in Scripture. That's why it's important not just to know the gospel and not just to hear from God that, yes, you are supposed to be better, but from the entire canon of Scripture, God gives us and unveils to us His entire plan for all humanity from the beginning to the end. And if you don't understand the entire narrative, you can do little sound bites, and that's what we like to do as Christians. We like to take little sound bites out of there and say, well, I'm going to look at this one. But it is, I think, very important to understand the entire narrative of Scripture and how these things fit in. And so as we go through Scripture and as we're going through Genesis, we're going to run into these subjects like covenants that are very valuable in understanding and unveiling God's plan for all mankind. And how do these things fit in with who God is, who I am, how do I get saved, how do I get changed, and how do I deal with the problems of life? And if we understand those things, we can see from the nature of God Himself, and we see from the larger narrative of Scripture how I can find peace and joy and comfort with each one of those subjects as God unveils His plan. And sometimes it's hard not to feel discouraged when you say, okay, I understood the gospel, but now I'm having all these doubts and questions and frustrations in life, and it doesn't seem like I can go on just because you say I'm saved. I had a pastor tell me. Oh, forget about doctrine. Doctrine is horrible. It just divides people. You're never going to understand all the Bible. So what we need to do is just focus on one thing. Just focus on the gospel message. Just love Jesus, and the rest of your life will be great. And I say, well, I think you need more than that. I think God wrote it all down for a reason. I think doctrine is important. I think the entire narrative of Scripture is important. So we can answer some of those questions, even though we're saved. We're still going to have questions. And so I think it's important. I think it's important to study Scripture. I think it's important to understand how it works. If you want to call it, you know, systematic theology or doctrine or whatever, there are issues in Scripture that are going to help us answer all those questions and issues that I just gave you. And so this thing using covenants is a great example of how God unveils His plan in a way that we can see. So that's what we're going to do. This covenant came up, the covenant with Noah. It was the first time that the actual word covenant had come up in Scripture. It's not the first time, though, that there were agreements made. And so we're going to be looking at those. We're going to be looking at the covenants, and we're going to be seeing how they play in. Now that the subject has been introduced, I don't want to just give you the covenant. We talked about it in last week's sermon, was the covenant of God with Noah that extended on to the rest of mankind until the second coming of Christ. Okay. That He was never going to flood the world again. And He made that in a covenant of restraint because He needed to fulfill the rest of His plan, and that was always part of the plan. And so here we go. And this is going to be an introduction, and we're going to see here in Matthew 26, 26 through 29. Now as they were eating, so this is Jesus, and you're going to be looking at this, and you're going to say this Last Supper, and he's going to introduce to them communion. Now we do it once a week or once a month on the first Sunday of the month. Could be doing it every day if we wanted to. But Jesus was instituting something. He was using this, and it was symbolic, and He's going to be talking about it. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So what's Jesus telling them? He's still alive. Has he yet been crucified? No. But he is telling them and saying, there is a covenant. There is a covenant that God has made, and I am going to be fulfilling this covenant soon. And the covenant is in my blood, and it is the covenant of redemption. It's the covenant of bringing back into relationship people who are broken. And so this is really the preeminent covenant of Scripture. And all other covenants are going to be leading to and pointing to this time right here. And so to understand the Noahic covenant, you need to understand where it's going ultimately. And so we're going to be looking at that. So here are the covenants. Now, I can get myself into trouble. I'm hoping that this isn't going to become doctrine class necessarily and get too deep, but I think it's pretty easily understood. So we have these covenants, the covenant of redemption, the covenant of works, the covenant of grace, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, and the new covenant. Now, there are some theologians that have other covenants or call them different things. There's another one that puts in a covenant of Palestine, which was about God promising a particular land, but it really is kind of a sub-covenant to the covenant of Abraham where God gives him a promise. Okay, so the first three, redemption, works, the covenant of works, and the covenant of grace, were not called covenants in the Bible, but they are indeed agreements. So we're going to be looking at those. So the first three are kind of a separate subsection, and then the other covenants are actually in Scripture called covenants. And that covenant is an agreement between parties to do a certain thing. Now, we talked about this last week, you know, and in the old Hebrew days, they would take animals and cut them in half bilaterally and put them on either side, and they would walk through between the pieces as it was symbolizing this division of man between God and how God was going to walk through that, and Jesus Christ would provide the method of putting that relationship back together. And so covenants are meant to bring the parties together and join them again on certain subjects with sometimes conditions. So as I told the kid, there are basically two kinds of covenants, the unilateral covenant and the bilateral covenant. So one of them is with conditions and unconditional. And so sometimes these covenants, the covenant of redemption is unconditional. It's a covenant made. The covenant of works was a conditional covenant. The covenant of grace was an unconditional covenant. The covenant of Noah was unconditional. The covenant with Abraham was unconditional. The covenant with Moses was conditional. There were conditions. Covenant of David was God making a unilateral covenant with us. And the new covenant, you're going to have to ask yourself that later. Conditional or unconditional? All right. But first, we're going to be looking at, and if we get through it, and I'm going to try not to abuse you too badly. I don't know that I can get by with that. But we're going to be looking at the covenant of redemption. We looked at that in Matthew. So that's where we were. And here we have the covenants. So let's look at them. And you can see that there are eight of them there. And without understanding the first three, you're not going to understand the final five. And so we're going to be looking at the final at the first three. So this week we studied that. And now we're going to be asking ourselves, What does it tell us about God? So we're going to be looking at God, and how do the attributes and character of God line up with the covenants that he makes? Okay, so we're going to be looking at that. So this is the one that we saw last week, covenant with Noah. And so how does that line up? Okay, so God is these things. This is not every attribute of God. This is not every part of God's character, but these are in here for a reason. And so God, we know, is holy. And since he is completely holy, he cannot stand anything that is less than perfect. God is absolutely perfectly righteous, meaning he has no room for sin, that he is absolutely perfect in himself, never capable of doing anything wrong or doing anything bad or doing anything poorly. He is absolutely just, meaning that if there is something that is less than perfect, it has to be either destroyed, punished, or taken care of by something else. That the penalty for that injustice has to be paid. He cannot just look the other way. He cannot just say, well, I know you're trying, but okay, just do better next time. God is absolutely perfectly just. God is also a wrathful God. And he is justfully wrathful. Everything that gets God's wrath deserves God's wrath. There is nothing that is unjustly punished by God. Nothing and no one. Okay, then you have this other thing. You have God is this loving God, perfectly loving. Well, how do we reconcile those things together? It just doesn't seem to make sense. And God is a perfectly gracious God, meaning that he can give grace, that he wants to give. So grace would be giving somebody something they do not deserve, that they did not earn, but is just a gift with no strings attached. And then he's a perfectly merciful God, which is not giving you what you do deserve, and then perfectly forgiving if he is going to be able to pay the price for the improper conduct. Then he's also all-powerful, so that nothing out there, or sovereign, if you want to call it that, I'm trying to not use too many theological words on you, but if he's all-powerful, if he's there and he's everywhere and nobody is above God, nobody can change God's plan, nobody can say, well, God will say, I want to do this, but oh, something else came up and got in my way, now I can't really pull it off. No, that is never going to happen. Nothing is above God. Nothing will get in between him and his perfect will. He will always get what he wants. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing, so he's not bound by time. He knows everything that's going on both outside and inside of you. He knows what's going on inside and outside of every human being. He sees time in one expanded thing at once. We are limited in time, and we have a really difficult time with this, and one of the reasons why we have such a problem with some things in Scripture is because we have this human perspective that everything has to happen in a particular time frame, and that's the viewpoint we have as humans. But God sees the beginning from the end, so he knows exactly what was going to happen before it happened. It all was part of his will, and he's ever-present, always there, all the time, everywhere. Okay, so we need to remember all of these points as we review each of the covenants to see how it works in this aspect of knowing God. Ooh. It's a quarter after already. We may have to pick up on this next time. But I'm going to give you an introduction to the covenant of redemption, and we're going to talk about it. And we're going to go through each one of these covenants, and I don't care how long it takes. The subject was introduced. I think it's very important for you to understand the larger narrative of Scripture, to go through each one of these covenants, compare it to the attributes of God, and see how it fits in God's plan and who God is. And who we are. And so the covenant of redemption is one of the most difficult ones, and we will talk about it next week. It's one of the most difficult ones because it isn't really in Scripture as a covenant. The covenant of redemption is an agreement made before God created anything with each member of the Godhead. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, we're going to be looking at that. There are scriptures that tell us before the foundation of the world, God knew each one of you. Before the foundation of the world, he decided those whom would be called and be drawn and be brought in to the family of God before he created anything. And that each member of the Godhead would have a specific role in bringing redemption to pass. So we're going to be looking at that. So there's some really important things to understand about the covenant of redemption. And it happened before God created anything. And it was an agreement between all three parts of the Godhead. Each one would play a part. So what's important about that is to recognize that the plan of salvation was not some afterthought, was not God trying to deal with a problem in his original plan. And we look at that, and this is where most people go wrong. We say, okay, God created man. Ooh, bummer. Man screwed it all up and sinned. Oh, God, what are you going to do now? Well, I have to come up with something different, I guess. Ooh, what is that going to be? No. God had this plan before he created anything. And each part of the Godhead is going to play a very distinct part in that plan. And so you can know and be secure that if you've accepted Jesus Christ, that you are in the Lamb's Book of Life and your name was written in it before God created anything. So we will be going through the covenant of redemption in detail. And I may be able to get through the first three next time. I actually started this sermon in the dark. And I thought I could get through all eight in one Sunday. And then I thought, Tim, this is stupid. Okay, well, let's try to get the first three. Nope, you have to talk about some of this other stuff first. Well, maybe we'll get to the covenant of redemption. Nope. And so, but here's the thing. Here's what I want to bring up. This is going to be very difficult to understand if you're getting bits and pieces. So since you've come today, you are obligated to be here until we finish. Because if you come in on week three, it's going to be hard to catch it. They're all recorded, but this is going to build upon itself. And you're going to need to know, because each part of this story is going to show you why the next covenant works and what it means and how it unveils the entire narrative of Scripture. And so, yeah, it's going to be important to see it all. And so next week, we will go through the covenant of redemption, and it is every other covenant comes from this. Every other covenant, every other story in the Bible is all about this one covenant of God's plan for redemption of his people. It's Christocentric, meaning it's about Jesus. Jesus plays the most important role as far as human beings are concerned. And it gives us a real light on the entire narrative of Scripture. So we're going to start with that one, and I'm going to really emphasize that, and then we'll see if we can get to the other two. All right? Well, hopefully we can do that. Now, all of you stay and eat downstairs together. So let's pray. Father God, what an amazing God you are. And to have come up with this and understood that you are completely in control and that there is a plan that you have, even before you created us, to reconcile us back to you and then live with us eternally in the new heaven and the new earth. And you've given us this entire plan in your Scripture. And Lord, sometimes we just neglected getting there. And so help us, Lord, see this entire thing unfold in this amazing thing you call the Bible, that we call the Bible, you call your Word. And how we can find peace and comfort and joy in knowing your entire plan for us. So, Father, help us to see it in the bigger way as you bring each little piece out into the open. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that's opened our eyes to the truth of your word, that he'll help us to understand and then apply it in our everyday lives. So, Lord, we need all that. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit. And we thank you and praise you for how you're going to work in us and through us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.